those things that happen in our lives. And what happens, really, God begins to stretch our faith a little bit. And all of us need our faith stretched some. And most of us in this room would say that our lives have too much stress. We try to avoid and we try to alleviate stress at all costs. Yet, if we'll just allow God to occasionally allow or use stress in our life, what will happen is it will develop our faith and it will strengthen our walk with Him. One father said this as he was thinking about it. He said out loud, he said, "Who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. And we shall fight in the hills." He said, "It sounds exactly like my most recent family vacation." You know, a typical piano, now a concert piano, ours is not necessarily that, but a typical concert piano has 240 strings in it. And whenever they're all stretched to the proper tension, they put about 40,000 pounds of pressure on that frame around that. If it were not for the tension, if it were not for the pressure, there would be no beautiful music out of the average piano. And you think about that, most of our lives, if we're not for tension and pressure, God will not be able to magnify Himself through most of our lives. We just kind of drift through it. But whenever we have trials, we have pressures, we have what the Bible calls here in James, temptations, it causes us to rely on God. So let's read a couple verses. James chapter 1, beginning verse number 1. James 1, verse number 1. Says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And then notice, "my brethren," just like this morning, brethren, he identifies this letter primarily to believers. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall." You can circle that word fall, or you put a note there, and that word means accident, not choice. Amen? Fall. And I'll explain that later on. A fall is not a choice, it's an accident. And it says, "when you fall into divers," the word divers right there carries with the thought of many different kinds, all right? "Divers temptations, knowing this." So when I fall into those, he says, "know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Verse number 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Three thoughts tonight. Just three, which normally that's kind of where we start at, right? Three, I want you to see, first of all, in these verses, the purpose of the trial. The purpose. You say, what's the purpose of this trial? Sometimes you don't know what that is here. Sometimes you have to go through it. Some trials that those of us have gone through in this room, it was many years before we realized the purpose for them. And some of the trials that we've had and we've gone through, we'll not recognize the purpose till we get to the other side. But he tells us here in verse number 2, he says, "Brethren, count it." The word count there means consider, to regard, to judge, to think about it, to reason it. And he says, "you count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The word fall means an obstacle that you were unaware of. This one that no one saw coming. And you did nothing to avoid it. I put in my notes, not a good example of falling. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. A fall is an accident, not a choice. So here is not a good representation of falling. I remember a couple years ago, about 3 weeks after the county fair was going on, we'd had the booth set up here all week, and I went to the doctor. And he said, "we need to get some blood work." Got some blood work. And surprise, surprise, it came back and my cholesterol was through the roof. And he compared it to the year before, and he said, my goodness. He said, what's changed in your diet? And I said, in recent days or overall? Because at the fair, there's a steady intake of corn dogs, of fried mushrooms, of fried chicken, of fried onion rings, of fried, well, just whatever, fried. All right? So you just go right on down the list. And so I didn't fall into that. That would be not a good example. If tomorrow I go to the doctor and I find out that I have lung cancer, that would be something that I've not fallen into. I've not done anything that I know of in my life that would bring that on. Now, if he said you had tongue cancer or throat cancer, I could look back at my life and say, yep, there's a portion of my life that I did snuff. So, yeah, I could have had a part of that. But oftentimes, we don't understand all the purposes of the trials in our life. Most of what people call trials are really self-induced problems. They're problems that they have. People say, and I have people, preacher, will you pray for me and my children? I've got a problem with my child. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're rebelling. Well, why don't you try disciplining them? You know, that would really help. Well, you know, I just kind of let them figure it out. Well, they are. And guess what? That's not any good at all for anybody. Discipline those little rascals. Discipline those older rascals. And because they need it, right? These two young men right here probably need to be disciplined at least once or twice a month. All right? Just a good whooping with anything laying around will take care of. Right? If you don't have anything, just make them run out there and shoot out them with salt out of a shotgun. All right? Something. Just kind of, keep them in line a little bit. But most of the time people say, well, you know, I've got this trial going on in my life. It's not a trial. It's because you've made bad choices. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about something that's totally unexpected in our life. We're just serving God the best that we can, and something happens. So let's look at the development of our faith while this is going on. The purpose of it. One of the purposes of the trial is to grow my faith. To develop it. We're either going through life or we're growing through life, one writer said. So am I going through it or am I growing through this? I'm either going through a trial or I'm growing through this. Notice what the Word of God says here. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. He said, you understand this, whenever a trial or a temptation comes along, that is not your choice. It's not the result of your decisions. It's something that God allowed or God brought in your life. Know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God has not promised to make me comfortable, but He's promised to make me conformable. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good, right? But then He goes on and He says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I know this in my life, and I know this in many of your lives. God will do what is necessary to make you and I look more like Jesus. He'll take away things and He'll add things because He wants you and I to act and live and love like the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose to it. And what will happen during these trials, our faith will actually be displayed. It'll be on show before others around us. The Bible says in Romans 5, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know, patience carries with the idea of endurance. You realize that Joseph was 17 years old whenever he was taken into slavery, and a mere 13 years later, he was the second most powerful man in the world. But I want you to know something. Those were probably the longest 13 years of his entire life. He had no idea what God was doing. You're talking about a man that was kept in the dark as to what God was doing. Yet he endured that. He trusted God. And you read the story of Joseph and you see that his faith was on display. You can see that his faith was grown during that time. the world is looking for people whose faith is not only spoken, but proven. The world today is wanting you and I to act like we believe what we say we believe when times are difficult. So the purpose of the trial sometimes is not for just you and I, it's for those that are observing our walk with God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God put the story of Joseph in the Word of God. Now, I'm sure that Joseph was not real thankful while he was going through it. And he had no idea until he got to heaven. Could you imagine Joseph now in heaven after all these thousands of years knowing that the reason why he went through those difficulties was not only so that he could glorify God, but that millions of people following could read the Word of God and be encouraged and be strengthened by his life. Can I tell you something? Your life may be strengthening somebody else. You say, what's the purpose of this? You and I don't always know except for to trust God. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we see not only the purpose of the trial, but don't you see with me the process of it. What happens whenever I go through, or what should happen whenever I go through a trial? Look at it in verse number 4. It says, but let patience have her perfect work. Can I tell you, the first process should be surrender. Surrender. The first step, or we see the process of surrender. Let patience have her perfect work. The word let there carries with the idea of let go. Let go, release. Not my will, but thine be done. The Apostle Peter wrote over in 1 Peter, he said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then he writes the next verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he could have written my adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. One writer I was reading whenever I was looking at that verse said this, Peter had many mistakes and sins in his life, but with each mistake or failure, he was being brought closer to his potential to be used by God. It wasn't until he went through all of those things that God could finally use him in Acts chapter number 2. God could not use a proud Peter. But boy, he sure could use a surrendered Peter. And it's amazing what happened in his life. And you say, what should I surrender? Well, surrender your past. Surrender your past. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are where? Behind, right? And he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. One writer said this, don't ruin your future by living in the past. I've seen bitterness and unforgiveness destroy so many lives. It's really not about what happens to me in my life. It's how I respond to that. And we live in a victim culture today where so many are victims and are holding on to that and they're dredging that up. You know, the best way to move forward in life is to let go of the past. That means forgive. It doesn't matter how tragic or how terrible it was, you forgive. You say, how can I do that? You forgive as Christ hath forgiven us. You say, how often? Every time you remember it, you forgive. Now, you may not get back into that situation. By the way, that's wisdom. But you do forgive. Surrender your past. You say, okay, what else should I do in the process of surrender? He says, let patience have her perfect worth. Well, surrender your present. Surrender where you're at now. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When? Now. See, I can serve God in the present when I have surrendered the past to Him and I've surrendered today to it. Because look, there are some people, they've said, okay, all right, yep, I've done that. But then nothing today. God wants that continual surrender. And then, you know what? While you're surrendering, you might as well go ahead and surrender your future. Just go ahead and give it all to God. So, God, I don't know where I'm going. I'm going to trust you. I read this story about a man that was really nervous about flying. And he got into the airport. And as he is at the airport, he was looking out the window. And the weather became worse and worse. They delayed his flight and delayed his flight. The wind was blowing and lightning was popping all over. And he thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. So he just walked up and down through the airport. He came up on a machine that was selling life insurance. $100,000 for $6. You know what? The man standing there and all of a sudden he could hear lightning strike out there. And he thought, you know, I think I'll buy some. So he bought some. He put his $6 in there, got the thing with the number and all on it. And he had to punch in his name and all that and become registered and all of those things. And he thought, you know, I was pretty good. So for $6, he's feeling a little bit better because he's thinking about his family. He's thinking about the clouds and all of that. And he thought, you know, I'm kind of hungry. So he's walking through the airport terminal and he saw, you know, a Chick-fil-A, but it was Sunday, so they were closed. And he saw McDonald's, but, you know, he saw a Chinese place. He saw, you know, I'll go in and I'll eat some Chinese food, and that'll help settle everything. And it was a real relaxing meal until he got to the fortune cookie. He opened the fortune cookie, and the fortune cookie, the little paper inside said, your recent investment will pay big dividends. You guys should get that, amen. So, I don't know about you, but he's probably a little nervous from that point forward. So, no matter what your problems, your past problems, your present problems, or what you're worried about next week, Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he is the one that intercedes for you and I. And you and I ought to just simply allow him to have control. Part of the process of the trial is getting you and I to the point of surrender. And realize this, I know this crowd understands it, but we have a great high priest that we can go directly to. You know, I remember about 10, maybe 12 years ago, the Pope was just getting on Twitter and a lot of celebrities were. And I remember reading this, that a friend of mine put it out, so I'm not real sure if it's accurate, but I'm going to use it anyways, and if it's not, it's a good illustration. But a friend of mine put out there, he said, the Pope announced this week that if you follow him on Twitter, that it counts toward getting time off your sins in purgatory. I'm thinking, what? You and I have a high priest, and you and I can go directly to Jesus Christ. You don't have to bring your prayers to me. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. And I'm thankful that I can pray to God at any time, at any moment. And sometimes trials bring us to the place where we simply need to go directly to God. So there's a process of surrender. Worry, one writer said this, worry is the result of calculations made without God in the equation. Sometimes we worry because we look at it and we think, oh my. But then you add God into it and everything changes. It really doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What ought to concern us is whenever the pressure comes between us and our Savior. That's where we ought to be concerned. So there's a process in the trial. There's a process of surrender. But notice this in verse number 4. It says, but let patience have her perfect work. That let patience, that surrender. And then notice the rest of this. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I believe that there's also a process of strengthening. God uses trials in our lives to strengthen us. But the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. By the way, that's 1 Peter 5:10. That is a great verse. Here, let me read it again. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, notice this. This is Peter writing this. He'll make you perfect, he'll establish, he'll strengthen, and he'll settle you. What a great revelation for the Apostle Peter to receive. The Apostle Peter, we could say that through the process of the trials he surrendered, through the process of his trials, he was strengthened. I hope that I can say that about my life, and I hope you can say the same thing about your life. Am I going through trials, or am I growing through trials? So the purpose of the trials and the process. And number three, I want you to see with me in verse 5 and 6, what's the product? What's the end result? What's the return on this? I believe the first thing that happens is this. Whenever I'm going through a trial, notice, amen. When I'm going through a trial, verse number 5, if any of you lack, what's that word? Wisdom. Let him, what's the next word? Let him what? Ask. Can I tell you something that happens when we begin to go through trials? We ask for wisdom. And all God's people said, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a trial and I run to God and I say, God, I don't know what to do. You know what you're saying? God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. We are more apt to gain more real wisdom during a time of trial than at any other time in our lives. And the reason why is because we're asking for it. And not only are we asking for it, but truthfully, our lives are depending on the answer. There's oftentimes that we ask God for things, but we don't really have to have it right then. But during a trial, whenever I don't know what to do, whenever I've come to wit's end, I've come to the end of my rope, and I bow my head and I say, okay, God, I give up. I quit in my own wisdom and my own way. I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Everything I do say and everything I do is all wrong, and it just makes it all worse. And this thing is completely blown out of proportion, and it is steamrolling, and I don't know what to do. God, I need your help. You know what I'm saying? God, I don't know what to do. I need your wisdom. I can't go on unless you help. You know, sometimes that's the product of the trial. God brings us to a place of complete disregard for our own selves, and we simply want God to help. See, trials reveal our need for wisdom. Whenever I face a trial, all of a sudden I realize that I need wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Charles Spurgeon said this, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our ignorance. You know what a trial often does? It makes me realize how ignorant I am of all of the answers. You know, sometimes you may think you have all of the answers for everything that might happen in your child's life, and all of a sudden a major trial comes along and you're like, I don't know what to do. And you ask maybe your spouse, and your spouse looks at you like, I don't know what to do. Maybe your parents are still alive, and you ask and you say, can you help me? Or maybe a trusted friend or advisor, and they're like, I don't know. Well, you know what? Trials reveal our need for wisdom, and maybe we need to go to God. But I see something about trials and wisdom, and I notice in verse number 6, it says, but let him ask how? In faith. See, we must ask for wisdom by faith. We've been studying the life of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 has a great testimony to Abraham. And it says this, Abraham, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Have you ever staggered sometimes under the load, the things that God has brought in your life? I know I have. And not only have I staggered, but I've fallen. But it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. We've realized this through our study of Abraham. He was not perfect. He was not always sinless. He was not always holy. He didn't always make great godly decisions. But he was called the friend of God. You know why? Because more often than not, whenever a trial came on into his life, he ran to God for wisdom. He ran to God for the answer. Not every time. Nobody does it every time. The only person that's walked on the earth that's done it every time is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else, just like us, we try to operate in our own wisdom and we fail miserably. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. We must ask for wisdom by faith. Not only should we ask for wisdom, but in verse number 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, now get this next phrase. Let him ask of God. And then notice the next two or three words. Follow along. Ready? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that withholdeth. No. What does he say? That giveth to all men. You know what I see here? Whenever we begin to ask for God to give wisdom, God gives it. He's not a mean taskmaster. He's a loving Savior. And if we'll simply humble ourselves and ask. The Apostle Paul asked God for wisdom. He asked God, he said, God, will you help me with this? Finally, God spoke to him and Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, wow, I asked God to remove this from my life, but literally what I was asking for was not only strength, but help and wisdom, and God gave it. And here's what Paul responds with, most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Whenever we begin to ask and we begin to receive wisdom, you say, what is the product of the trial? Verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. One of the products is this, we'll mature spiritually. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the things that I faced, well, even the things that I faced last week and throughout this weekend, I'm glad that I didn't face those things 20 years ago. You know why? Because some of those I was not prepared for. I heard Clarence Sexton say this. He's been the pastor of Temple Baptist Church down in Knoxville, Tennessee for, I don't know, 30, 40 years. And I asked him one time, I said, Pastor Sexton, how long does it take for you to prepare a sermon? He said, all of my life. Because every message, every lesson is a product of our entire lives. See, you say, what is the product of this? Truthfully, we don't know the end of it yet. There was a man in the 1860s that was a wealthy developer. And he became a friend of D.L. Moody. And if you know anything about history, around the 1860s or so, D.L. Moody's revivals and those things were going on in America. And in 1871, the great Chicago fire happened. It burned down almost all the city. Part of what burned up was a lot of the land holdings of a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. Mr. Spafford sent just a couple years after that, going through trials. Really, he was one of the backers behind the D.L. Moody campaigns. Gave a lot of money to it, and also that D.L. Moody could travel. Thousands of people were saved, but you know, whenever you begin to serve God, the devil kicks in. Great Chicago fire. And in 1873, he sent his wife and his four children to England on a ship called the Villa de Herbe. And he said he'd follow later. At mid-ocean, they collided with another ship. Rescuers found Mrs. Spafford clinging to a board. She sent a wire back to the States to her husband with just two words: saved alone. Mr. Spafford boarded the next ship to meet his wife in England. And one evening, the captain of the ship came to him and said, "We're now passing over the spot where your daughters perished." Mr. Spafford went to his cabin and wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know, sometimes we don't understand the trial. But even though we don't understand, we can always say, it is still well with my soul. Even during trials, He will attend to you. Some are going through trials. Some of us go through trials of bad choices on our own. Sometimes we're just simply going through trials because God allows them. Let's let faith produce her perfect patience, her perfect work in our lives. You say, "Preacher, what are you trying to tell us tonight?" I think it really kind of boils down to this. Trust Him. Trust Him. I love the quote: "When I can't trace His hand, I can trust His heart." God is always good, and He's always compassionate, and He's always there. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Father, help us tonight.